Let's go to Luke real quick, lest I get carried away. Luke 14 and 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Then we read in 1 Peter 4, 5 and 4, and when the chief shepherd, this is the one that said, he is that chief shepherd, the one that said, if you don't bear your cross, come after me, you're not my disciple. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. I want to preach or teach this morning in a little sequence here, six steps from the cross to the crown. Six steps from when he says, take up the cross to the time you get the crown. Let's pray. God, I'm thankful for this opportunity to talk about both the cross and the crown. And Lord, I'm glad it's not just the cross. It's not just the crown, but it's the cross and the crown. Lord, you conquered death, hell, and the grave and came out with the keys and gave them to us. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you provided for us in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. It was not until Jesus came on the scene that there was any mention of a cross. The word was used, but not as a cross, one time perhaps in the Old Testament, but not as we see it in the New Testament. But he spoke of a cross in a fashion that that it was something that you take up. It was something that you take up. But when we look at the real cross, it was something that lifted him up. When he talked to you, he said, I want you to take up the cross. But when he didn't take up the cross took him up. So that he would say, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Who's he going to draw? Those that have the cross. That's who he draws, is those that are carrying the cross. Because you lay your cross down at his cross. And it's only him that got on the cross. Oh, or am I talking to you already this morning? And he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me, signifying the type of death that he would die. It would be that of the cross. But yet before they knew about this splintery wooden cross that he would die on and the nails that would go pierce through his hands and his feet, he told them, follow me, take up your cross. He never said, take up another man's cross. He said, take up your cross. You have one and you have one and you have one and you have one and yours is different than hers. And we all have a cross to take up. And it's not this wooden, splintery old cross that he got on, but it is a cross in which you bear the things, the reproach, if you will, of living for Christ. The Bible says all the righteous shall suffer persecution. So if you've not ever suffered persecution to some degree, you might want to see how you're living and what you look like. Because people don't persecute their own, right? And so it is a cross of bearing the rejection, if you will. How many ever been rejected on anything? Oh, yeah, there everybody's got a hand on that, and maybe more than one. Because rejection is one of the hardest things to carry. They don't want me. Let me tell you, I like the kingdom of God because he invited me in. I said, he invited me in. If I just got to fit in, well, we'll find a place for him. I don't feel comfortable. You don't need me. But he invited me in. He chose me before I chose him. Hallelujah. That makes me feel like I'm part of the kingdom of God, just knowing he invited me in. And so Jesus spoke of taking up your cross. And this cross is things that cross the flesh and that you have to take up to be his disciples. And there are many, many things that go against the grain, as we say, that crosses you in your efforts to live for God. Because we find that the flesh and the spirit are at enmity with each other. They cross each other. And last time I checked, two people that cross each other for very long don't stay together. You cross me one more time, right? And so this is the same concept of carrying the cross. Because there is a certain amount of ridicule and rejection that goes on from the world. But he said, you cannot be my disciple unless you learn how to carry these things. Joseph never got off over the pain of rejection. You see it in the tears, if you will, and when he meets with his brothers. But he learned how to carry it. Rejection you never get over, but you learn how to carry it. And that's what he did. So there's nothing to take up here but an understanding of the cross. Understand, the cross is the ability for you to go on and live for Christ regardless of what comes or goes in your life. Things that may come against you, but they cannot stop me from following Christ. Every man wants a crown, and every man wants a crown without the cross. There are people doing this morning and buying lotto and everything without trying to pay the price to earn it. A shortcut. Jesus didn't offer any shortcuts. He said, except you take up the cross and follow me, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's no shortcut way that people think they found. People are masters at shortcuts. I remember one time a little YouTube clip or whatever it is that Jerry and I watched, and a little boy is sitting on Santa Claus' lap, or maybe a little girl, I don't remember now, but I know it was a little boy that asked, well, he said, Santa Claus says, now, y'all do good in school now, and no shortcuts. And the little boy said, if there were any shortcut, what would they be? And sometimes we like, I don't want to do that, but I wonder what would it be like? And in living for God, my brothers and sisters, quit wondering what the shortcut may be. Let me tell you, you got a trip to glory, you got a trip to glory, you got your trip to glory, and God's got your path designed. Somebody may get there in a chariot, some may get there through death, some are going to get there, just walk with God and they're not. Well, it's not going to be you. You have your own plight in life to walk out. The sinful things that please the flesh is death to the spirit, but the things that please the spirit is death to the flesh. That, my brothers and sisters, is the cross. And when we think about the cross, we have to understand that the cross is not a comfortable thing to carry. I have about 200-300 feet to walk from one place at my camp to the wharf, and there's a lot of times I want to carry something. And I'm like, it ain't that far. And I pick it up, and I'm like, and before I get there, I've changed to this hand. Before I can try to throw it over. You may have to reposition some things in your life to carry your cross. But honey, I'm not stopping. I may carry it here a while. I may carry it here a while. But I'm not going to let it drag behind me. I'm going to carry it. Some people want to put their cross on wheels. There's a man, I don't know who he is, he walked across all the whole America. Y'all probably know more about it than I do if you watch him monitors. And he had a wheel. He had a wheel. Oh, no. No, no, no. After a while, you'd be riding it. I'm carrying my cross. No. See, Jesus, a rich young ruler, came to Jesus and he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said, well, you know, you have to honor thy father and mother, and, you know, don't commit adultery and all these things. He said, I've done that from my youth up. And this is where the only French words are in the Bible. He said, what lack I yet? He said, what lack I yet? And the Lord told him, if you want to be made perfect, sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And you know what it did? Crossed him. There it is. There's your cross. It crossed him. It's not what he wants. A cross is not what you want to do. A cross is carrying what you don't want to carry. Woo! It's dealing with what you don't want to deal with. And he said, well, I'm sorry, but I can't do that. He said, if you sell all you have and give it to the poor, take up your cross and follow me. And he walked away without the cross, but kept his money. Six steps. I got to hurry. Six steps. We may just bleed this and just keep on going. Six steps from the cross to the crown. Number one is conception. You may not think this is a step, but listen close. As we know it today, it is when the seed of a man enters into the womb of a woman and it unites and it becomes, listen close, fixated. It holds. It holds. She's got it, right? It's attached. And then it is conception. It is when it is fixated. It is like, I got it. We're going to have a boy. We're going to have a girl. It's there. It's conceived. It's similar to germination of a seed, that when a seed goes into the ground, unless it sends down a root and attaches to the ground, it will never be anything. But the first thing that happens is what you don't see. It's conception. When a woman conceives, you don't see it immediately. When a seed germinates and sends the root down, you don't see it immediately. But it is the first process of taking up the cross is to understand it. I got it. And until you get it, until you understand it, you will never pick it up. So conception is something that you get in your mind so that you understand it. And when you understand it, meaning I understand now what it takes to live for God, you may not understand everything, right? When a baby is conceived, it's not born, it's not even developed, but it is conceived. And you have to conceive Christ dying for your sins before you will ever pick up the cross. You have to first believe. For he that come to God must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek. I got it. You first have to conceive it before you can pick it up. You first have to believe it before you will ever pick up the cross. If you don't believe it, honey, you'll never pick it up. Believe is the first step of conceiving in your mind that a man was God in flesh and died and rose again and paid the price for my sins. I believe it. You first have to believe. And that is conception, my brothers and sisters, in your mind before you'll ever pick up the cross. And so once you have conception of Christ, you can't. Faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing of the word of the Lord. So once you hear it and it is conceived within your mind about Christ, then we are on our way to Calvary. Okay? And as you carry the cross, you must follow him, which leads you to the next number two. Anytime you believe that he has died for your sins and rose again, then it brings on number two, a condemnation. Condemnation. Paul said in one place, there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. But when you're not in Christ, there is a certain amount of condemnation that will come upon you. Condemnation is a feeling of guilt, a feeling of shame. It is to accept the blame for your wrongdoings. It is to take responsibility in your life for the things that you've done. It condemns you. I hope and believe that if you have God, you don't have to do anything for it to condemn you. Just the thought condemns you. So you will never follow Christ very, very far if you first don't believe on him, but then you will not continue to follow him until you conquer condemnation. Because you'll quickly realize, I'm not worthy of what he's doing. So how do I become? Even though we never become really worthy, we still come to the place where we feel like we can accept. It's like when you offer somebody something, say, oh, no, I can't take that. I can't take that. But when you feel like you accept it, right? And so this feeling of condemnation is not somebody telling you that you did wrong. Well, you shouldn't have done that. Condemnation is a self thing when it is a feeling that I have done wrong. All right? Then condemnation leads to number three, which is conviction. And this is where, my brothers and sisters, so many people stumble. They don't stumble with the conception. They don't stumble with the condemnation. I feel bad about what I did. They just keep doing it, but I just feel bad about what I did. But this conviction thing is totally different. While condemnation is a feeling of guilt, conviction is a guilt, a proven guilty. It is to be found guilty. Not a feeling, it is the finding of guilt. And if you're ever going to take up the cross and follow him, you've got to come to the place where you not only feel bad about what you've done, but you begin to realize it's me. I need to change. And the condemnation leads to a conviction of your own self, right? When they brought the woman up there that was guilty of adultery, they said, we caught her in the what? The very act. And they brought her to convict her. She may have been feeling bad about it and all so forth, but the condemnation didn't bring it. It was the conviction that brought it. And they brought her to Jesus and said, we caught her in the very act. That was the conviction. And the judge sat there and doodled on the ground. You know the story. But when he got through talking to them, you that have not sinned, let you cast the first stone. The Bible says, by their own conviction, they begin to walk away one at a time. He turned it back on them. See, what true conviction will do will get your mind off of me and put it on you. You'll quit saying, but I saw, did you hear? You'll start worrying about your own sentencing. Once they worried about their own sentencing, they forgot about her. And when you finally worry about what's going to happen to me, then you'll forget about what's going to happen to you and everybody else. So conviction is one of the hardest things to deal with, even in a church. Well, I just don't feel convicted about that. I just don't feel convicted. Well, one day, my brothers and sisters, there's going to be a conviction. Now, I'd rather be on the other side and convict myself than him to convict me. Because when he convicts you, there's a sentencing that goes after the conviction. All right? And so even as a pastor, you have to deal with different people. Well, I don't see nothing wrong. I don't see. But as a leader, I want these and those and they need to be on my conviction. So I just don't see it that way. But if I'm going to lead you, you have to see it that way. Whether you see it or don't see it, this is what we do. Now, if you want to sit on the pew and have no conviction, that's fine. But when you represent me, you have to represent my convictions. Do y'all understand that? Because if you don't represent my convictions, then it's a totally chaotic situation. Well, what does he believe? He allowed this, he didn't allow that. And so I have conviction. I have convictions about this sanctuary, what I let people do in this sanctuary. And I have to enforce those. It may hurt feelings. I don't know, but I got a conviction. And you wouldn't want me to go against my conviction, would you? No, I hope not. And so people struggle to get past, and this is where they leave off. Right here is about this convicting thing. And then this is the place at conviction is where people try to justify themselves. It is like, well, I've done that from my youth up. This is the way we've always done it. I did it because of this. If you just know what I've been through, I'm just trying as hard as I can. You have to understand. If you just knew my past, and they try to justify why they do what they do when inside their heart is going convicting them. But the Bible says if you want to override it and override it and override it, what happens is it's like he said their conscience are seared with a hot iron. It's like you've ever been burned bad enough, you have no feeling in that spot. So he no longer convicts you. And until a person finds himself guilty, they will never go to the next step, which is number four, confession. 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 No need to confess if you don't see yourself guilty, right? So there's a conception, there's a condemnation, there's a conviction. And then it leads to confession. And this is when you open up the truth. This is when you acknowledge those wrongdoings that you've done. It is the confession step where repentance is granted. You can't be forgiven. Now, I can't tell you how many sermons have been preached about forgiveness. And I can give you my 2 cents on it, and you take it for whatever it's worth. And they say, well, you got to forgive them even though they don't ask for it. I don't understand that. I cannot understand that. You can have a forgiving heart. But even Christ said that it was not his will that any should perish, but all come to repentance. And it is at repentance is where confessions are made. And you confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. You confess your sin. And it is that point, and not until that point, you can be forgiven. If you don't need to confess, then we don't need repentance. Because on the cross, he said, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing, right? They didn't ask for forgiveness. What he is saying on the cross when he says, forgive them, but they don't know what they're doing, is what he's saying is, Lord, they don't know the punishment that they're going to go through. It'd be better they find forgiveness. Because they don't know what they're doing. They did it in ignorance. They didn't crucify him because they knew he was the Christ. They crucified him for acting like the Christ who they thought he wasn't. So he said, Lord, they need forgiveness. And so you can help me, but I struggle with people that think that you can forgive people in my heart. It's like one lady told me one time, she said, they don't go to church here, so I can say this. And I won't tell you a name. But she was molested as a child by some kinfolk. And so she's like, I hate him, I hate him, I hate him. I don't know if I could ever forgive him because I hate him and I hate him and I can't get the Holy Ghost because I hate him and I can understand that. But I asked her one day, I said, let me ask you something. If that same man came to you and he fell down on his knees, tears in his eyes, and said, I am so sorry. I am so sorry. And you know that he's really sorry. Would you forgive him? She said, just like that. I said, then that tells me something. You see, what you hate is the sin and not the man. She's like, I haven't thought of it like that. I said, your heart is not full of hatred like you think. What you hate, even the Lord said, I hate sin. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. And they weren't even born yet. What he hates is the acts of sin. But if he asked for forgiveness, she said, I'd forgive him. But if he don't ask, guess what? I hate him, I hate him, I hate him. So forgiveness comes from confession. Repentance comes from, we can read lots of scriptures about repentance, it's confession. All right. And it's, confession is not merely saying, I'm sorry. Repentance is a turning around. Repent means to retreat, to go the other way. Let me tell you something, it takes a lot less time to confess something than it did all the years you did it. You're getting off easy. If you had to repay all the years you did something, you may die trying to repay it. But confession is when repentance is when you repent, he can forgive you. I'm telling you, just like that. Just like that. Let's say, I'd forgive him like that. That's what God does when you repent. But you've got to come to him in repentance, which is confession. So understand that confession without these other steps is merely just stating the facts of what you did and saying, I'm sorry. But if you go through these steps, after confession is number 5, it is conversion. Conversion. Conversion is that complete change of character. It is that complete change of attitude. It is that complete change that when you go back to the job, like, what happened to you? Where? Get a haircut? What you smiling about? It is that complete change, that turning around. Last time I checked, when you convert something, it's no longer the same as it was, right? I've said before that Peter stood by the Lord and he said, I'll never leave you. He was convinced in his mind that he would never forsake Christ. He was convinced when he held up his sword and said, not I. And the Lord rebuked him and said, let me tell you something. You're very convincing with what you say. And some people are so convincing with what they say. But he said, without being converted, I pray that your faith fail not. And when thou art converted, then you can strengthen your brother. But right now, you just think you know what you don't know. But converted. Once Peter was converted, you see this same man who told the little girl, I don't know him. He is talking to nations on the day of Pentecost, said, men and brethren, let me freely speak. Same guy. Why? Conversion. Conversion. A conversion will never happen with simply just confessing and simply just repenting. What it takes is a transformation in your mind that you may prove what is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. It is a renewing of the way you think. Anytime you convert something, listen close, it takes power. You can't convert water to vapor without power. It takes power. Government wants a catalytic converter on cars to change. It takes power. Change the carbon monoxide to something less harmful. It takes power. These lights are on. It takes power. It converts the electricity to this bulb so we have light. To get light takes power. And you, my brothers and sisters, will never be converted without the power of the Holy Ghost. You can confess, you can repent, you can do all of these things, but it is only through the power. Jesus said unto them that you shall receive power after that you receive the Holy Ghost. It is the power to convert. He said, and you will be my witnesses. In Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. But it took power to convert them. Go until you are endued with what? Power from on high. It was the power of God that converted them. But it took all these other steps to get here. You can't just go, I won't be converted. You got to first take up the cross. You got to be convinced. You got to conceive it in your mind before you ever pick it up. Let me hasten. To take a sinner and convert him into a saint, my brothers and sisters, takes a lot of power. Lord, have mercy. Sometimes I feel like I've wasted a lot of energy teaching Bible studies to people that don't want to change. I don't waste time like I used to waste. Because I don't have time to waste. A conversion is when old things are passed away and everything becomes new. You don't see electricity when you look at that light. You see light. It's passed away. We used up that energy. And then after the conversion, you say, well, give me my crown. Oh, give me my crown. I have arrived. Give me my crown. I got the Holy Ghost down in my soul. Just like the Bible says, I got the whole. No, I'm sorry. There's one more step. It's called consecration. Consecration. Consecration is self-devotion. Get the Holy Ghost, that's fine. That's not necessarily going to bring you to glory. It's the call, the chosen, and the what? The faithful. And so when you consecrate something, you set it aside for a certain purpose, right? I'm going to consecrate this unto the Lord. I'm going to consecrate this to somebody. And you set it aside. And I'm here to tell you, I hate to tell you this. It's not, you can't just consecrate my tithing. I'm going to consecrate this. I'm going to spend 30 minutes. It's when you consecrate your life. Except a man lose his life, he cannot gain life. When you look at Luke 9 and 23, and he said unto them, if any man shall come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.
But when you have, you see, what the Holy Ghost gives you is the ability to hang your cross on His cross. And I know Paul said, I die daily. I'm not taking away that we have things we have to deal with every day. But I want you to understand, when you're converted and you're consecrated, this repenting every day, I don't go for. I'm not saying you don't need to repent when you do something wrong if you do it every day. But we need to get to the place where our repentance is not about, Lord, I shouldn't have done that. Lord, I shouldn't have thought that. It should be, Lord, I should have witnessed more last week. I should have prayed more last week. I should have read my Bible. If I'm going to be guilty of any sin, I want to be guilty of the sin of omission and not commission. Not that that's right either. Let me quickly watch Colossians 2 and 12. Buried with Him in baptism. See, this is when you bring your cross to Him. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also we are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God. Oh, He's a great MD. He's an operator. The operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. That's the best operation that was ever done, was to raise somebody from the dead. Let me tell you, He's no longer on the cross. I have risen with Him. I no longer have to carry that cross. Living for God after you've been converted and delegate your life to Christ should not be a drudgery to live for God. When you learn to cast your cares upon Him, for He careth. And you who are converted, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So why do we have to keep taking up the cross daily? That's what you had to do before He died. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, which was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Ooh, that's shouting stuff right there. Hallelujah. So that every morning I get up, I don't have to go, oh yeah, I forgot about that. That happened 20 years ago. Lord, I'm just going to have to bear it. No, I give it to Him. I don't want to bear the cross all the way to the end. I want my crown. And the only way to get the crown is not because you're so good. It's because He's so good. And you take your burdens and your cares and your sins and tack them up there with You, Jesus. Tack my sins, tack my burden, tack my cross up there with Yours. And you realize that it was the cross that lifted Him up. And you lift your cross up to Him. Oh, God, you lift your cross up to His cross and let all the sins and things you've done been nailed to His cross, so that tomorrow when you get up, I feel like praising Him. But if you got to carry this of what happened 25 years ago every day of your life, Lord have mercy. What kind of God is that died for our sins to make us carry our cross all the way to the end? He died so you could give your cross up. But you have to carry it through these six steps. Oh, I got a lot of things I could tell you, but I got to close. Six steps. Conception. Condemnation. Conviction. Confession. Make sure I don't miss any of them. Conversion. Consecration, and then we get to the crown. I just got to read one scripture if I can. So let's go to 2 Timothy 4 and 7. Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. He didn't say, I kept my cross. Oh, I kept my cross. No, I kept my faith. He said, I pray that your faith fail not. Henceforth, there is laid up for me, hallelujah, a crown
of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not me only, but all them that love his appearing. I'm telling you, my brothers and sisters, there are six steps from the cross to the ground. Don't fall short at conviction. That is the midpoint where people stumble because they say, well, I just don't. Forget that stuff. In eternity, it won't matter. Let me tell you, you'll never do too much. You'll never convict yourself of too much. Say, well, maybe I don't need to do that, but you know what? I don't know where that road leads. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. If you don't get on that road, you can't get there. So, well, I'm just going to do a little bit. Let me tell you something. I'm running out of time. Tell you something. I like teetotalers. How many of you know what a teetotaler is? How many of you know what a sot is? Same people. Yeah. You see, a teetotaler is someone who don't drink at all. Not one little bit of alcohol in grape juice or nothing. But a sot is like, I can't get enough of this stuff. It's pretty good stuff. I like it. And they stay drunk all the time. A teetotaler can never become a sot. Never. Never. Because he never picked it up. My brother and sister, I'd rather never pick something up than to pick it up and have to do a balancing act. Well, that's enough. I got to back off of that. That's enough. No. I don't want to play that game. I just want to be a teetotaler. I don't want no part of the world. I don't want no part of sin. I don't want to get on that road if it leads to destruction. Case closed. Y'all take a break. I got some more to tell you at morning worship. Amen.